to one another. See you then.
Good morning, everyone. We on? There we are. It's good to see you guys. You guys enjoying this stupid weather? It's like it's 91 degrees. I'm sitting outside on my deck, and then it's 46 degrees the next morning. It's weird. I guess it's San Antonio, though, and it's February. I should be happy for 91 degrees. It's good to see you guys. Or something that I was going to mention that I mentioned first service. I've had some multiple conversations between now and then. I can't remember what they are. I'll think of it in the middle of my message and interrupt it and let you know what I'm thinking. We're getting ready. We're not getting ready. We have been in a series called Peeled. And the premise of this series is what happens when we go through circumstances or situations in our life whether they be difficult circumstances, stress, pressure, whatever would cause kind of our flesh to be peeled back, which sounds gross, but just, you know, figuratively speaking, what is revealed in our life? Is it a dry, bitter, dying fruit, or is it something that's appealing, something that's refreshing, something that is attractive to people that we come into contact with? And so we've been going through some of the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. I wanted to read to you the theme verse, and that's from John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We've discovered that all of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit are wrapped up in love. If you remember in week one, we had the Russian nesting dolls, and we said, here's love, and all of the rest are wrapped up in this one called love. That if we don't have love, we don't have any of the fruit of the Spirit. That if we don't first and foremost have love in our life, then Scripture says we are just like a clanging cymbal. We're just noise. And I would use the word annoying. Scripture doesn't use that word. But whenever you hear a clanging cymbal, somebody who doesn't know how to play the drums, I mean, Ben does an awesome job here, but when somebody's just banging on them, it's why we didn't give our kids noise toys when they were little. Nobody wants to hear that. It's annoying. You're like, oh, but my sweet child knows how to play the drums. No, they don't. They're just banging on it. And that's what we sound like when we don't have love in our life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 lists then the other eight things, the other eight attributes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, first and foremost. And then you've got joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And here's a key verse, a key statement in this verse. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What that means is if we're going to live our life telling people that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, then let us be a people who walk that out every day. Let us be a people who, when others see us, they say, oh, there's something different about that individual person. So today we're going to take a look at the third, it's the first of the third category in the fruit of the Spirit. So you've got love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and then you've got faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're going to take a look at faithfulness. So if you have your notes, you can grab those out of your bulletin. If you don't want to write them, you can actually go on the YouVersion app. If you have a smartphone, you can go to the YouVersion app and go under notes, I believe, and find Lifehouse Church. You'll find all of the notes. You can fill them in there, email them back to yourself. Some of you know that you can do that, some don't. Faithfulness, number one, faithfulness is a conviction about something. This deals with believing something. It's a conviction based upon sufficient evidence, right? It's a conviction that leads to some sort of action in our life. And then number two, faithfulness is fidelity or trustworthiness. Faithfulness is staying true to someone or something. It's being trustworthy. It's being someone that can be counted on. The Greek word that's most often translated is the word for faith, the act of trusting or believing God. In this context, though, most versions translate it to faithfulness. It's the virtue of being trustworthy, of being dependable. And the reason for understanding the difference between those two contexts is the company in which they bring. Faithfulness is listed in a group of attributes that are really ethical qualities. And so it's not just our faith in God, it's faithfulness in the context of an ethical quality. It's something about our life. The person who's growing in the fruit of the Spirit, they have the fruit of the Spirit in them, those people will be faithful, they'll be loyal, they'll be trustworthy, they'll be those kinds of people that we come into contact with. As that fruit grows within us, we become more and more trustworthy. We become more and more focused on serving God, serving Him faithfully, walking in obedience, and really kind of the antithesis of that would be that we're not double-minded. Scripture says, don't be double-minded, instead be faithful. So what does faithfulness look like? If there was some words that we would use to describe faithfulness, I think we would use words like authentic, we would use real, transparent, accurate, honest. Those would be the kinds of words that we would use. And I don't normally go to the dictionary, but I like this definition of faithfulness. Typically, I'll just kind of pull the Greek word or the Greek definition, but the dictionary defines faithfulness as adhering firmly and devotedly as to a person, cause, or idea. In other words, faithfulness is a made-up word, is a stick-to-itiveness, right? You can use that if you want. Just give me credit. Hashtag Ryan if you're going to use it. It's a stick-to-itiveness that won't be broken. It's a faithfulness is the super glue of our heart that holds fast and it won't let go. Faithfulness means that you follow through with your commitments regardless of what it costs you. Throughout this series on the fruit of the Spirit, we've described each as an expression of love. So we'll take the fruit of the Spirit, the attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll describe it as an expression of love. That love is this blossom, and that without the blossom, it's impossible for the fruit to develop. So in this case, the fruit of the Spirit begins and ends with love. Joy is love rejoicing. Patience is love enduring. Peace is love trusting or resting. Kindness is love serving. Goodness is love extending. Faithfulness is love proving. Gentleness is love touching. Self-control, which we're going to talk about next week, is love restraining. So faithfulness is love proving. It's a love that hangs on to the end. It's a love that won't quit. Faithfulness isn't just a one-time display. Faithfulness proves itself over and over and over again. Faithfulness is a lifestyle of consistent dependability. As I said earlier, it's the super glue of the heart that just won't let go. You guys remember the crazy glue commercials where the guy's wearing like a hard hat and he glues himself with, I think it was crazy glue, right, to the beam? You ever wonder like how the hat stayed onto his head? Like, anyways, I did. It has nothing to do with my message. I just was thinking about it. Like, that had to be a pretty strong chin strap. And like, why didn't it kill him? Why didn't it like suffocate? Anyways, I'll move on. My message is probably too serious for jokes. We've grown up. Most of us have grown up living in a society. There's probably a few of us who maybe know something different of the past, but many of us have grown up in a society and we're living in a society that by and large is unfaithful. Our culture is filled with stories of unfaithfulness. You may or may not know this, but the Oscars are today, and I only mention that because there'll be a lot of unfaithful people there. Right? I mean, we glorify the divorce or the marriages or the infidelity that takes place among the famous people in our world. We live in a culture where it's glamorized, it's sensationalized for everybody to see. And honestly, it's no big deal for marriages to come and go in our society. And if we were to take a poll today by those who have been affected by divorce, half of the room would respond. Whether you are in the midst of that, have been in that, your parents have been in that, your children are in that, or you've been affected by that in some capacity. That all of the statistics point to about 50% of America right now being affected by divorce. So really, it's the marriages that last the test of time that are unusual. That's the world that we live in. We can even find the society's acceptance of this lack of commitment, this lack of faithfulness, when you're going to get a greeting card. I don't like greeting cards at all. So just FYI, if you're ever thinking about getting me a card, just write me a little nice note on a post-it note, slap $4 on there, and give it to me. Because I really care about the nice part of it, because I'm a words of affirmation person, but greeting cards are out of control. $5 sometimes, $6 for a greeting card. I'm like, I'll save you $2, just give me the $4, we'll call it good. And thank you for saying something nice to me. I've tried this with my mom. My family feels very much the same way. We all, you know, so we do post-it note cards to each other and give each other $2 or $3. Because you're just going to throw it away, right? I mean, except for my mom. My mom saves her greeting cards. That's what I was getting at. And I tried it one time with my mom, just $4 on a post-it note. Love you, Mom. Thank you for being the greatest mom in the world for Mother's Day. It didn't work. Because she likes the greeting, the envelope, the time, the energy that went into going to the store and picking out a card that is impersonable and all those things. And giving that to her. Because you end up writing the personal stuff in the card anyways. I think I'm lost on some of you. But all that to say, I have to go look for greeting cards periodically. And when I do, I pick up lots of them. And recently for Valentine's Day, I was in there looking at cards. And it was from a company that says, when you care enough to send the best. Right, so that's their motto. And one of the cards in the Love and Sweetheart section read, "I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today." Oh, thank you. Like, at least I have you for today. That means so much to me. Yeah, tomorrow's overrated, you know, but at least I have you today. You could probably put that on an anniversary card, I guess, as well. That's about as deep as a commitment as some people are willing to make. You know what? Yeah, I could commit today. And sometimes people won't even make a commitment to have dinner with you until a couple days before just to see if something better comes up. And then they're like, okay, yeah, I can make that commitment, but just this one time, right? And then we don't like making these long-term commitments. That's why we only have 13 weeks in our life group semesters. It's like, just commit to like, we'll have you for 13 weeks, but not, you know, forever. I'm glad that God promises us forever. That even in the midst of our today, God promises us forever. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." When it comes to faithfulness, there's one thing that we can know for sure, that God is faithful. We sing, there's an old hymn that we sing at times called, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord." He is faithful. In every aspect, regardless of whether we are faithful or not, he is faithful to us. He'll never take advantage of us. He will never abandon us. He will never turn his back on us. He will never mistreat us because God is faithful. I sound all like preachery right now. I can get used to this. It was necessary for Jesus to be in every respect like this, so that he could be merciful, so he could be faithful, so he would be the high priest before God. See, Jesus lived with an unwavering commitment and faithfulness. He didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. And when things got hard, his love was steadfast and true. Jesus remained true to his commitment regardless to the cost. Jesus loved us even to the point of death. If you remember the story of Jesus before his betrayal and crucifixion, he's in the garden, he's on his knees, he's praying to the Father, and he's asking the Father if there's any other way, like if we can go about this whole sacrifice thing any other way than me going to the cross, that would be nice. Right? He didn't feel like being crucified, and yet he was committed to the process. He was committed even to the point of death. Not only did Jesus go to the cross to lay down his life for our sins, he was resurrected to life. He was committed to being raised from the dead so that we might be able to live with him. The faithfulness of Jesus continues. He will never be unfaithful. And here's the reality is that when Jesus walked this earth, he was fully man and fully God. I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but let me just explain it in this context, that if he was only fully God, that when Jesus walked around and he, you know, spit in the dirt and rubbed it in the guy's eyes, and the guy got healed from his blindness, if he's just fully God, then we would say, well, there's no way that I could ever lay my hands and pray for someone and heal them because I'm not God. But see, Jesus was fully human. He was fully man. And as such, set for us an example of what could be in our life. It's why the scripture is on the back wall. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the same Jesus that walked this earth, laid hands on people, prayed for people, the Father working through the Son for healing is available to us today. And scripture also says that we will do abundantly more than we could ever dream, or that he would do abundantly more in us than we could ever dream or imagine. But he also said, I send you the Holy Spirit so that you will do even greater things than I've done. So you could look at Jesus and say, he's a faithful guy. He even went to the cross. But that same ability to be faithful is attainable in our life through the Holy Spirit working in us. So let's not discount the ability to be faithful, or let's not discount the ability to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to do some of the same things and to lay hands on people and to see people come to a place of healing. Let's be a people that say, I want to be more and more like Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, and how many of us would agree there's moments in our relationship with God where we're not very faithful? He remains faithful even in the midst of that. Jesus shows us how to live faithfully, to adhere with firm devotion to God, and have an unbreakable stick-to-itiveness for one another. So what will faithfulness look like in us? Like when we leave this place, we go out to our jobs, to our schools, to our neighborhoods, what does it look like to be a faithful person in the world that we live in today? Well, this is in your notes. I want to look at four characteristics of faithfulness. The first is that the faithful will hold on to truth. We have to have an unshakable tenacity that will not let go of truth. Opinions may change, values differ, but truth remains the same. What is true for you is true for me. What's true for me is true for you. Unfortunately, today we live in a time and in a culture, it seems as though truth is relative. Where truth, you know, is like subjective. Like, well, maybe what's true for you is not true for me. But the reality of Revelation 2:25 is that Jesus says, you will hold on to the truth. There is a definitive truth. What's ironic is that, to say that there is no absolute truth is a absolute. Right? You're definitively saying there is no absolute truth. So values are relative. Values will differ from person to person. Our family has values. We have things that we care about in our home that may differ from your home. You may have different set of values. I don't want to get into our values because it's not the point. But the point is that those things change, but the truth still remains the same. What are some basic truths that we hold on to? Let me share with you just five basic truths that I will never let go of, that I hope as a church we'll be able to grab hold of and never let go. The first is that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. It is the guide for us in how we are to live. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching. It's for reproof. It's for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you're looking for teaching your kids, correcting your kids, training your kids, it's in the Bible. Use the Bible. Jesus Christ is the only hope for salvation. That's another truth. Today we hear all kinds of messages that would say, well, the road to salvation, the road to eternity is down multiple paths. Lots of different ways to get to the same place, but we're reminded in Acts 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That it is the name of Jesus, that those who believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, will be saved. Number three, people are more important than things. Matthew chapter 6 in 19 through 21, do not lay up yourselves for treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a good reminder for us as a people to be about people. When Jesus was here, he was all about the people and not about things. And at the moment this life becomes about accumulating or collecting things, and at the expense of people, we've missed it. Even in the life of our church, one of the things that our staff says all of the time is that we use the things of church, like hospitality, pouring coffee, greeting people, working down with the kids. We use all of those things, worship team, to develop people. We don't use people to do all of those things. And that's a significant difference, that if all of what we're doing here is just about putting on church or doing a service or having childcare, then we're really not developing and doing people. We're just getting tasks done. The culture of our church is one that, hey, if we can make up something, we need a parking team. If you like an orange vest, we need people to be out there directing parking. We will use that to develop people, whatever it takes. So people are more important than things. God owns everything, and he loans it to us for a short time. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. If you think you own your house, your car, your kids, your family, it all belongs to the Lord. And you've been entrusted with it for this time. And at any time, those things could go away. But in the time that we have, we are entrusted to be good stewards of that. I'll give you a good example of this. Jeremy mentioned the daddy-daughter dance. And if you haven't been on Facebook at all to see Jeremy do a dance with his kids, you should do that. And it's why we hired Jeremy, so I don't have to do those kinds of things. He pulls it off. He's way cooler than I am to be able to do that. My daughter was like, my daughter doesn't stop dancing, Marley, my youngest. Like, she just dances everywhere. I get her to the daddy-daughter dance, and she's like, can you go sit down over there? I'm like, are you embarrassed to dance with me? She's like, maybe. I'm like, what? I got your ears pierced and everything today. But she let me dance with her. There was a point to this. Oh, yeah. Brian Cesarek, one of our elders, came that night, addressed us dads. And one of the things he said to us was, I want you to stand or sit next to your daughter or daughters. I want you to look at them. And then I want you to realize that you are the most influential man that that girl will ever know. And that will either freak you out or it will encourage you. It'll give you hope that you could be the one that helps her develop and understand what a godly man looks like. That even in marriage, she will marry someone and that person will have influence but may not have as much influence as you do. And so what are you going to do? How are you going to steward the time that you have to influence your daughters? What is it that God's entrusted you with that you have the opportunity to invest in? Finally, what happens in me is more important than what happens to me. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So these are truths. These are things that we can hold on to. These are things that are not subjective. These are things that aren't relative. These are actual truths that we could all hold on to. That no matter what my circumstance, whatever my situation, God is doing something in me, and that is more important than what it may be doing to me. Number two, the faithful persevere through difficulty. So the faithful have a grasp, a hold on truth, but also the faithful persevere through difficulty. Essentially, you can make four basic responses to difficulty in your life. And only two of the four are the right kind of response. I'll give you the four. You can give up and be crushed. You can whine and complain. Or you can pray victoriously, and you can endure and refuse to give up. Mark 11:23 says, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they will say will happen, it will be done for them. My hope for us as a church in our prayer teams, in our prayer life, in our prayer culture as a church, is that when we have trials, and when we go through difficulties, that God gives us an abundance of faith by which we can have victorious prayer. Now, I want to preface this by saying, unfortunately, there are people, Christians even, who would communicate to you that if the mountain doesn't move into the sea, whatever that figurative mountain in your life is, if it goes unanswered, then you just don't have enough faith. And it would tell you, if those people are in your life, say thank you to them and run as fast as you can. I'll give you an example of this. We have some very dear friends of ours from our previous church. And one Sunday evening, they were taking a walk as a family. I've used this as an illustration before, so if you've heard it, I apologize. But they were walking as a family, and it was at sunset. So the sun's going down, and it was in a residential neighborhood, but there was no sidewalks. There was just kind of the white line that separates the shoulder over there. And there was a car, and it was driving pretty slow, but the problem was the sun had set so much that it was just blinding the driver's eyes, and he started to drift a little bit over to the side, and my friend, Eric, was standing there, and he had his two-year-old son, Owen, in a backpack on his back, and the car just hit him from behind, and so he went backwards and pinned his two-year-old between the car and him. And so we get a phone call that they're rushed to the hospital, and Eric's okay, a little banged up, but that Owen was still in the hospital. On Monday, we were told that everything seemed to be okay, that he was going to make it. He was going to recover fully. On Wednesday, Eric and Jenna had to make a decision to put their son on life support because there was swelling on the brain, and put him into a forced coma. And by Friday, there was no brain activity, and at that point had to make a decision to take him off of life support. Of course, we had been praying this whole time, this whole week, that God would heal little Owen. And Eric and Jenna had a church previously before our church there in Spokane. And they still had relationships with all the people. So they had obviously everybody in their realm praying that God would heal their son. And the pastor of their previous church, when they found out that they had to make a decision on taking their son off of life support, called him and said, "You can't take him off of life support. If you take him off of life support, you're killing your son. And you just need to have more faith that he's going to be healed. You just don't have enough faith. That's why he's not healed yet." And I'll just be honest, none of the fruit of the Spirit were in me in that moment when I heard that. I wanted to drive across the state, go to that guy's church, and talk with him. Because that is damaging. And we live in a world, and I hate to even say it, that there are people who will say, "Oh, you just need to have more faith." Now, can our faith be built? Can our faith grow? Absolutely. But if anyone comes to you and says, "Oh, you just need to have more faith, and then this will break free, then the mountain..." No, that's not what this scripture is saying. It's just saying, could we pray with the kind of faith to see mountains moved? I used the illustration, I think it was last week, with my dad praying. He was just patient and persevering in his prayer over our friend who had Lou Gehrig's disease. So this same pastor would say to my dad, "You just need to have more faith." No. My dad had all the faith in the world that one day Chad was going to get up out of his chair and walk. But he never did. Sometimes God gives us the faith to tunnel through that mountain, maybe not move it. The faithful keep their commitments, number three. Matthew 25:21 says, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" The faithful lives by commitment, not by feelings. Jesus didn't feel like getting crucified that day, but he lived his life based upon his commitments. When all is said and done, and we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to ask us, "Were you successful?" He's going to ask us, "Were you faithful?" Are we a faithful people? This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. "Be faithful with little and I will give you much." It's one of my favorite scripture when it comes to ministry, when it comes to leadership, when it comes to my finances, with all of these things, because this is a kingdom principle. This is a truth that if applied to our everyday life, we will see growth. So the concept is in leadership, if you're like, "Man, it doesn't feel like I'm that great of a leader, or it doesn't seem like people respect me as a leader, or I'm not a great leader. I don't have influence in anybody's life." Well, the response to that is, well, be faithful with the ones you do. Do you have a family? Are you faithful in that? Are you leading your home? Are you leading the person, who makes copies for you? Are you leading the few? Because if you lead the few, you'll have much. If you're struggling in your finances, you're like, "Man, if I could just get a handle on my finances, if I could just make a little bit more money, then my life would calm down and everything would be okay." And I would say, well, are you faithful with the little that you have? Because more money isn't going to solve that. Faithfulness is going to solve that. Consistency is going to solve that. And here's the promise of God. And I don't mean to sound like, well, if you just be faithful in the little amount of money that you have, God's going to give you a jet. I'm not that guy. But on the other hand, it is a kingdom principle that if you are faithful with what you do have, God can trust you then with more. This is a constant conversation that I have with God every single morning of my life. Not because I want some big mega church. In fact, we would rather plant churches and see people grow in their relationship with the Lord. It's not about more people or programs or any of those things, but it is about stewardship and it is about faithfulness. God, am I being faithful with the ones that you've brought here? Are we as a staff, are we being faithful with the few? And this is a lot of fews. Right? This is a lot. And are we being faithful? Because we can guarantee that if we're not faithful with the ones that he's entrusted us with, there will be no more people to have influence over. So whatever your circumstance or situation, write this scripture down. Maybe this is my passion and my love for this truth. But if you want to be a better leader in your home, be faithful with your kids. Be faithful with what he's given you. Want to be a better leader at work, have more influence in people's life, be faithful with the few and he will give you much. Number four, faithfulness makes a fresh start. I threw this in there because if you're like me, after going through some of the fruit of the Spirit, the attributes of the Spirit, it's like you feel kind of bad about it. You're like, think of all of my unfaithfulness in my relationship with God. I think about, you know, just the areas in my life in which, you know, I haven't been committed or I haven't been consistent. And yet, every day we have an opportunity for a fresh start. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a pure heart." Some translations say, "a clean heart, a fresh start, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Renew the spirit in me to be faithful, to continue to move on, to be committed in my marriage, to be committed in my job, to be committed to my children. That every day we would wake up and we would firmly plant our roots of the tree of who we are into the fertile soil of the Lord and say, God, through your Holy Spirit, make me be more faithful. Let me be a person that when someone comes to me at work, that, you know what, they can't give me a raise, they can't promote me, but they're like, you're so faithful. You're so consistent. When my kids think about me being there at important events and important things, I want them to remember you were always there. You were faithful to us. So whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation in which there needs to be some adjustment, I would just invite you tomorrow morning, wake up and say, God, make me new. Make me be more faithful. Holy Spirit, infuse faithfulness in me. Let it blossom out of my life and let me be different in this world that we live in. Let's pray. Lord, this is as all of these that I've been speaking on over the past few weeks have been a challenge for me. This is also a challenge. Not because there's particularly issues in my relationships necessarily right now, but it's just that consistency, that faithfulness to wake up every morning and say, God, work in me. God, create divine moments in my life. Change me. Let your fruit come from my life, that faithfulness every day to do that. But just as I'm standing here and I'm praying, I'm thinking about circumstances and situations in people's lives. That maybe there's even this morning a wrestling that's going on. Where there's a wrestling in the context of relationships that maybe someone's looking to sever or disconnect, or in some cases divorce, that whatever the case, that there's something, some wrestling that's going on, and I don't know all of the circumstances or situation, but Lord, if it's your heart to remain, to abide, to persevere in that, that you would give the strength to do that. God, if there's some who are thinking about leaving a job or switching careers or whatever the case, God, that if it's not the right time or not the right circumstance or situation, that your faithfulness would be evident in that, in their midst. Lord, we want to be faithful first and foremost to you. And I think of all of the times that I've been unfaithful to you, your faithfulness remains. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Thank you. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, every Sunday, and it sounds like such a churchy thing to say, but every Sunday we give people the opportunity to respond to God. And so we don't like embarrassing people around here. We certainly will not embarrass you. But we do give people the opportunity to respond, that part of faithfulness is action. And none of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, none of the attributes of the Holy Spirit can be evident in one's life without first and foremost the Holy Spirit being in your life. And the only way the Holy Spirit can be in your life is if there is, as Scripture says, a belief in your heart and a confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's in that moment that you are saved. It's in that moment that the Holy Spirit is present in your life. And so I just want to give the opportunity for people to respond to that, that until you make that firm commitment, none of this other stuff that we're talking about makes a whole lot of sense. And so if you're here today and you've never made the commitment to make Jesus Christ the leader of your life, I want to pray with you. I'm just going to ask that you would just simply raise your hand and say, Ryan, that's me. And again, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I will acknowledge you, and then I'll agree with you in prayer. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you've been doing your life your way, you've been the leader of your life, and now it's coming to a head because that's honestly not working out all that well. And so you're saying, I want to make God the Lord of my life, the leader of my life today. I need the work of his Holy Spirit. Is there anybody that's saying that today that would just be bold enough to raise their hand and say, Ryan, that's me? Good. I see your hand. Anybody else? If I don't see you because the lights are bright, just wave your hand. Well, let's agree with this one that's responded this morning that would say, today's the day. I'm done doing this on my own. I need the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. So, Father, I agree with this one, and I'll just give you the language for it. It looks like this. It sounds like this. It's, God, I've been doing this on my own. I've been living my life my way. I've been leading my life my way, and my way doesn't work. And today, I believe in my heart that you are the leader of my life, and I confess with my mouth and I ask for your forgiveness for doing things my way, and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, in Jesus' name. And the promise of Scripture is that when we pray that prayer from our heart, we are saved. That now the Holy Spirit has an invitation to be into our life. And out of that can begin the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, for the rest of us in this room, let us plant our roots firmly in you. Let us go deeper, as we've been talking about. Let our roots go deep into your presence, deep into our relationship with you, deep into prayer, deep into a submission and a recognition of your lordship in our life. And out of that flow the nutrients and the life of the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Let us be a people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Let us be those people in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So scripture talks about that when one gives their life to the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. And I don't know, we're not heaven by any stretch, but when one responds to the Lord and says, you know what, I've been doing this my way, and today I'm making a commitment to not do this my way, I'm going to do it God's way, we respond, and we just say, thank you, God, for that, right? So, two more things that we're going to do. We're going to receive the offering this morning. We do this every Sunday during this time. If you're visiting with us, you're under no obligation to give, but you can if you want. This is an opportunity for us to give back to the Lord. So, ushers, go ahead and come. I'm going to pray for that, and then I'm going to give some instructions about baptism here in a second. Lord, we receive our tithes and offerings as a sacrifice of our praise. We recognize, as we've just talked about, that everything that we have belongs to you in the first place. And so, Lord, we thank you for your blessing and provision in our life. But then, as we've talked about over the last year, we give back the first of that to you as a sacrifice, as an offering to you. And we pray, God, that this would be, as your word talks about, a sweet aroma of praise, that we, as we give of our livelihood, we give of our sacrifice, we do so faithfully, cheerfully, and joyfully, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, go ahead. And then this morning we have the privilege to be able to baptize Jeff Cantor. Super excited about that. Jeff came to us quite a few weeks ago, wasn't able to do it at our last baptism. And we said, listen, let's schedule another one. We'll do it for one person. We'll do it for five. We'll do it for 12. If you do 12, it's a lot of hairspray in the water, but because it's just a small tank. But we'll do it. We'll do it for anyone. And if you're here this morning, I said this in first service. I will extend it in second service. I know you may not have come prepared, but if you came this morning, you're like, oh, I forgot baptism was today. I want to be baptized today. Come on up. We'll talk with you. Somebody will share with you. You can talk with our prayer team. They're going to be available over on the side. And after talking with them and having a conversation with about what this means, then we would love to have you come up and get baptized in your clothes, and you'll go home wet, and we got a couple towels for you. But if you're unfamiliar with baptism, let me just explain it to you, that every time we have any sort of baptism service, I just want to be very clear that people understand what's taking place. For us, what we believe, the truth that we believe of Scripture, is that baptism isn't salvation. This isn't whether or not you are going to spend eternity with God in heaven. This is just an act of obedience. And so the perfect example of this, just so you understand this, because there are some people who believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And part of my job is to clarify and to clear up some of that thinking scripturally. And the perfect example of this is the thief on the cross. Jesus is, he's up on the cross. He's talking to the other guy up on the cross, right? The thief on the cross. And what's he say to him? He says, because of your faith, today you will be with me in paradise. Not because of your faith. You need to talk to those Romans, get you baptized, and then you can go to heaven with me, right? So it's a clear example of how baptism is then a thing of obedience. So we see in Scripture Jesus being baptized himself. We want to be like Jesus. We want to walk in obedience. And here is maybe the best explanation of what baptism is. It's like your wedding ring. Right? This doesn't make me married to my wife, who's behind me. This doesn't make me married to her, but what it does say is that I am taken, and then I belong to somebody. And so baptism is the physical example of saying to everyone who is witnessing it, I belong to God. And it's the symbol of the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's why we do baptism through immersion. We go all the way down, we come up, and there's nothing magical about any of that other than the fact that it is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I am dead to my old life, of sin and death and all those things, and I am now a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so it's a proclamation to the world that I belong to Jesus. All right, so I just, every time I explain that, and you guys probably get sick of hearing me say it, but you need to understand it because it's such an important opportunity, an important thing in the life of a Christian that we get to do this. It's there's communion and there's baptism. It's like the two sacraments that we get to participate in. So we've got two people getting baptized, it looks like to me. So I'm super excited about that. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. And the way we do baptisms is we worship the Lord while we baptize. But we also, as we're worshiping God and we baptize people that come up, we cheer because it's a monumental time in their life where they're publicly confessing their faith to the world, right? Let's do this.